Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of James. And we basically studied down to verse 13. But I'd like to back up to verse 8 and begin reading there again this morning. It says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Then it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, at this point, we need to recognize that this book was not written to Christians, as so many have mistakenly believed. It was written to Jews of the diaspora. Now, when it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptations, let's turn to Romans chapter 3. And we'll get a little bit of a background here. First of all, in chapter 1, we establish the guilt of the Gentile nations of the world. And in chapter 2, we have established the guilt of the Jews. Now, we have to understand that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So with that in mind, what does it mean with, you know, the man that endureth temptation? We have to recognize that the Jew was under the law, and the Jew pledged that he would keep the law, and if he kept the law, God would bestow certain blessings upon him. But it was impossible for the Jews to keep the law, and God, in his foreknowledge, knew that. But he gave the law to them to establish their guilt, because they thought they could. You know, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And in the age in which we live, we have many people under the canopy of Christianity that have the same attitude as the Jews. Now, let me explain. Living as pure a life as you can is always better than giving yourself over to your sin nature and running rampant. But no matter how you live your life, you as a believer in Jesus Christ will never be able to live to God's perfect standard as long as you're in this body of flesh. Because in this body of flesh, you have a sin nature. And so we need to understand that sin nature. And we've seen it in the first chapter of Romans. When basically there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now we've seen the Jews and established their guilt as well. So in chapter 3, Paul asks the question, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? You know? And he says, much every way, chiefly, because unto them were committed what? The oracles of God. Now, the oracles of God means the things that God has said. Okay. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So God spoke to holy men of old who were, that's men that were separated, that they, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, might write down God's word. And they did. And many of these men, like Daniel, if you go back and read the book of Daniel, you'll find that Daniel was meditating upon some of the things that God had given him to write. And as he meditated upon those things, he was confounded. And it made him literally sick to his stomach because he couldn't figure out how these things were going to be fulfilled. And God said to him, you know, shut up the book, Daniel. It's not for this time. See, so Daniel wrote about events that are taking place at the present time and will take place before the coming and at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Daniel wrote those things not understanding what he was writing. He was writing what God gave him to write. See? And in trying to understand, you know, then he was just literally sick to his stomach. So then we have to ask the question, the Jews, when they were delivered out of Egypt, were delivered by the blood of the Passover lamb. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the scripture says, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So how were the Jews delivered? All that God looked for was the application of the blood to the doorpost and lintels. The death angel, as he passed through Egypt, did not look inside to see what they were doing. All he was looking was for the applied blood. And that's all that God's looking for with you and with me. Have we applied the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? We can't do it ourselves, but God does it by the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God. He applies the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our stead, so that our sins are covered and forgiven. So that being the case, Paul asks the question then, we've established the guilt of the Gentiles, we've established the guilt of the Jews. He says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now, the oracles of God, that's the Word of God. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So having the Word of God in your possession so that you can hear it preached and explained to you is a tremendous advantage. And the Jews had that advantage, though many of them rejected that advantage. So then Paul refers to the fact that some of them didn't believe. He says, for what if some did not believe? You know, and we're seeing a book written to the Jews of the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And we know from the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, one of the reasons the Jews would be scattered abroad was because of their unbelief. And so we just need to understand that if he wrote to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, the prima facie evidence is they were scattered abroad because of unbelief and not because, you know, they were Christians or they'd become Christians. So James is writing to them to bring them to faith. Now, they have a faith. They have the faith that the Jews had in that which was given by the interpretations of the rabbis and the traditions of the elders. But did that faith, or could that faith bring them into the faith, God's faith, salvation in Jesus Christ? And it couldn't, because it used the law in a way to take the teeth out of the law. The law was designed to make anyone who read it or heard it guilty. No one could be justified by the law except the only one who could keep it. God gave it and God kept it in the person of Jesus Christ. And so all of the blessings of the law, you know, all the things that God promised would be the nations of Israel's if they kept the law, all of those things belong to Jesus Christ. And because we're heirs and joint heirs or co-heirs with Jesus Christ, if they belong to Christ, they belong to us by faith. So he goes on, for what if some did not believe? And so you have to ask that question. God chose the nation of Israel. People look at the nation of Israel, and they expect to see somebody that's exemplary. But they don't see that. They see a people that they, how in the world can they be God's chosen people? Well, how in the world can you be God's chosen people? How in the world can I be chosen of God? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And the Christian world, or the so-called Christian world, is steeped in error in the day in which we live as the Jews were in the day in which they lived. And when they went into the land, they were supposed to destroy their enemies and drive them out, because God knew that if they didn't do it, it wouldn't be long before they would be worshiping according to all of the false gods in the land. And that's ultimately what happened to the nation of Israel. While pledging to keep the law, they ultimately all became idolaters. And the first command was, thou shalt have no other god before me. So we don't even have to look at all the other nine. Yeah. They failed in the very first one. So he says, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the word of the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness, now Paul was accused of preaching grace that sin might abound. So he makes an allusion to that. Paul was preaching the grace of God. He was saying that therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So the Jews were accusing him of, of teaching let sin so that grace might abound. Now notice what he said. For if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? God knew that the Jews couldn't keep the law, but the Jews willingly put themselves under the law, so they are under the vengeance of God for their failures. I speak as a man, God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world, or the whole cosmos, which this word in 1 John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What are those? Those are the three things that were in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Those are the three things that make up the false religious systems of this world. And those are the three things that have corrupted the truth that the Jews had in their hands and the truth that the church has had in its hands. Because most churches under the canopy of Christianity are all about personal behavior. That someone would look at you and see what a wonderful person you are and want to be like you. I'm not going to say it, but I was going to use the word BS. Everybody knows what that means. That is exactly what that is. It is just false. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Christ, or God, had to become a man to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, to fulfill all righteousness, so that he could have a justified basis for saving sinners. If we could do it ourselves, Christ died in vain. And people still haven't figured that one out. And they argue, you've got to be a good person. Well, it's better to be a good person than a bad person. If you want to hold up convenience stores of wearing your hoodie and everything and all that type of thing, you're apt to end up, in the Lane County I was going to say jail, but I was trying to think of Calaboose. That's what we used to call a jail, Calaboose. Anyway, and then Oscar will have to look after you. The point is, sure, good behavior is always better than that. But there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So comparing the faith of James, who for a long time was steeped in the law, and when Paul came to Jerusalem, he said, you see how many brethren there are, and they're all zealous of the law. And that zeal for the law nearly got the apostle Paul killed. And that's when James got his mind changed. But up until that point in time, the Jews, all they had known is Judaism. Then they were saved. And all of the truth of the new covenant was being taught by Paul, who had spent 3 years with the Lord in Arabia. And all of the apostles had been taught under the ministry of our Lord when the old covenant was in effect, and Jesus never ministered to Christians in his public ministry. He ministered to Jews under the law. And his apostles also ministered to Jews under the law. So if you go into the Gospels, what are you going to see? You're going to see a ministry to Jews under the law. But all of the structure of the New Testament was given to Paul. He was the apostle that replaced Judas, not the one that they had an election for, but the one that God chose. And Paul said, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Do not I have the power to lead about a sister, a wife? You know, he talked about his liberty in Christ, and he had all those things. But all of the teaching of the New Testament and of our position in Christ, those things are contained in the books that the Apostle Paul wrote. And the Lord taught him about those things in the 3 years that he spent with the Lord in the desert, you know, in Arabia. So he just had to go outside of Damascus, cross the border into Arabia, out of Syria, and that whole land was Arabia in ancient times. Okay. So he says, if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world, or the people that think according to the tree of the knowledge of good, of good and evil? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say? And this is the accusation against Paul, it's the accusation against us. Let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is what? Just. Damnation is judgment. And people who accuse us of preaching grace so that we can sin are under the damnation of God or the judgment of God. Okay. So he goes on to say, what then are we as redeemed people? Are we better than they, unsaved Jews and unsaved Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they, both unsaved Jews and unsaved Gentiles, are all under sin. You notice he changes the pronoun from we to they. They are still condemned, but we, by faith in Jesus Christ, are not. Okay. There's none that understandeth. As it is written in verse 10, there is none righteous. How many? No, not one. So, I'm not up here to tell you how to live your life and to get you to be a bunch of goody-goody two-shoes that never do anything wrong. You know, if I did, we'd pack this place out. You know, that's the truth. People love to think that they're better than other people simply because their preacher pats them on the head and tells them what good little boys and girls they are. You know? No, we've got a sin nature, and we sin because we have a sin nature. So, as it is written, there is none righteous. How many? No, not one. So now these people that go to the book of James to prove that you have to live according to the law in order to be justified before God makes no sense at all. That's a contradiction. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So James wrote under the inspiration of God, and Paul wrote under the inspiration of God. So those two books have to mesh. And when we understand that he wrote to unsaved Jews of the diaspora, they do. But if we try to make him writing to Christians, then they're in conflict with one another. So he goes on to say then, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat, speaking of the throat of the unsaved, is an open sepulcher. What do you have in the sepulcher? Rotting corpses. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. When people, speak out that you can have a right relationship with God by the life that you live, you might just as well be bitten by an Egyptian adder or a cobra, you know, which is fatal. Okay. So whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace, who is the Prince of Peace? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who's the God of peace? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. And the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now we have to understand, with all these books of the New Testament, did James suddenly put us back under the law? That doesn't make any sense. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and God is immutable. He doesn't change. So in order to rightly divide James, we have to know who James wrote to, and he wrote to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, or to unsaved Jews. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, what? There shall no flesh be justified in whose sight? In verse 20. In God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's complete knowledge or full knowledge. It's epignosis in the Greek. For now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. Born into this world, you're born dead in trespasses and sin. So the next verse says, for all sinned. Take the helping verb out. It's, you know, right from the get-go, we all sinned with Adam. When Adam sinned, you sinned. For all sinned and have come short of the glory of God. That is, we've committed our own sins as well. Now, in this age, we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. What's redemption? Redemption is a payment. Our sins had to be paid for. Therefore, God had to become a man in the person of Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. But in order to be our Redeemer, He had to be related to us, but that's why He had to be virgin-born, so He wouldn't have a sin nature. And then, in His life, He had to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness. But if we could do it ourselves, as everybody says, oh, well, Christ saves you, but now you have to keep yourself safe. Well, if I've got to keep myself safe, I have no hope whatsoever. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So we have to understand that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So if God inspired Paul to write this, He also inspired James to write what James wrote. But they have to mesh. They have to fit together. They can't be in conflict with one another because God can't lie. So it says, grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a covering. You know, the English word propitiation doesn't carry that idea, but the translators were Anglican churchmen and didn't understand what a propitiation was. They thought it was doing some good thing to take care of the bad things that they did. Through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. That is, Christ paid for all past sins, and He also paid for all future sins. See? To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and what? And the justifier of him which does no more than believe. That's what the sense in the Greek text, but it, which believeth in Jesus. So, in your relationship with the Lord, where's boasting? You know? Where's boasting then? Yeah, there's no place for boasting. It's excluded. By what law? Of works? You know, if I could perform the law, I'd have something I could boast about. But I can't. Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that man is justified by faith. How? Without the deeds of the law. Okay? Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yea, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision out of faith. See? In other words, their justification came by Christ had not yet come. So when the law made them guilty, what were they required to do? They were required to bring the appropriate sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle, and they're offered it as a ransom for sin, but it couldn't actually pay for sin because the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean can never take away sin. But they did it looking forward to a promise that God had made. Remember, he promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. He promised Abraham that of his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And that's the seed of Abraham is not the Jews or the Arabs. The seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. Okay. And all of the families of the earth can be blessed in Jesus Christ by faith. But God has to quicken the word to their hearts and minds so that they might believe and be saved. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision out of faith, that is, whenever they failed, they had to bring a sacrifice, looking forward to God's promise of the Redeemer. And the uncircumcision through the faith, that is, the fact that God sent his Son in the fullness of the time, he fulfilled the law, he fulfilled all righteousness, and he offered himself as a ransom for their sins as well as for ours. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we do what? We establish the law. So Christ fulfilled the law. He didn't abrogate the law. He didn't remove it. He removed it from us because he fulfilled it. And he removed it from the Jews as well because he fulfilled it. So over in the book of James then, what could it possibly mean then? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Well, the Jews living under the law were condemned by the law. And then what did they do in order to express their faith? They had to make a sacrifice of a lamb or a goat or a kid or the appropriate sacrifice. Now, those sacrifices, as we read in the book of Hebrews, could never take away sin. But faith in what those sacrifices represented could and did. So that's the man that endures being tried by the law. Okay, you're tried by the law, you're found wanting, but you endure that by the fact that you brought the appropriate sacrifice, you believed that God would one day send his Savior to die in your stead, and you manifested that by that animal sacrifice. Okay? So, he says, blessed is the man that endureth. So, we see that it's not keeping the law that makes us able to endure. It's allowing the law to show us that we're sinners and look forward to faith in Christ. And now that Christ has been sacrificed, they don't have to look to animal sacrifices anymore. They just simply need to recognize that Christ made one sacrifice for sin forever. So let no man say, and this is what the Jews did say, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Now, what did the Jews say about the law? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Could they or did they? No, they couldn't keep it and they didn't keep it. And you read the Old Testament and you see failure after failure after failure. And yet you see God using men like David. You know, there's no question about the fact that David looked over the wall, saw Bathsheba, committed adultery with Bathsheba. She didn't resist. He sent an invitation. She said, I'll be right there. You know. And, you know, then he tried to cover it up called for her husband. He came home, but he didn't go home to be with his wife. He says, as long as the soldiers in the camp can't be with their wives, then I'm not going to be with my wife. So he slept outside David's door. You know? So then what did David do? he wrote a little note, you know, send Uriah, when he gets back, send him into the forefront of the battle. Now, they were always warned, don't get too close to the walls. Because if you get too close to the walls, somebody's apt to throw a stone down, and I'm talking about big ones, you know, and crush you, you know, kill you. And so Uriah was put in the forefront of the battle and charged right up to the walls and was killed, you know. And then when the commander wrote back to David so that he wouldn't be on the line for allowing his men to get too close to the walls, say, he reminded David, Uriah is dead. You know, did that cover it up? No. You know, did that make it, you know, God covered David's sins with the blood of Jesus Christ. And did David do those things as a redeemed man? Yes, he did. You know, is that an excuse? No, but they're covered by the blood. So have we done things as believers in Jesus Christ that we shouldn't do? Absolutely. And if we should say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So all we get then is an enigma, a puzzle, you know, when we try to put Christians back under law once they've been saved by grace. So now let's go back to the book of James. And the Jews, in order to justify themselves, said, you know, and James is telling them, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. See, the Jews believed that God set in temptation their way so that they, if they could overcome that temptation, would have something to boast about. Okay. And so they blamed their sin nature and their propensity to sin. They blamed it on God. So James is making it clear, let no man say when he's tempted or tried, I'm tried of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. See? So the Jews, through their traditions, cast the blame on God for the trials that came their way that they weren't able to overcome. Okay? Now, we sin because we have a sin nature. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we still have that sin nature. That's why John wrote, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. For we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Now, we're judicially like him now. God says we're holy. God says, that means we're separated unto God. We're righteous. We're just. But that's all imputed or charged to our account because of the person and work of Christ. We're not actually any of those things at this point in time. That's just our judicial standing because of the blood of Christ. And because it's our judicial standing, it will one day be our actual position when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. So he says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of what? His own lust and enticed. So the Jews tried to pass culpability to God for their sin nature. You know, and people, you know, like Flip Wilson, if you ever remember Flip, the devil made me do it. You know, and then he'd go do his Geraldine routine. Woo! Geraldine was hot. Boy, she was hot. You know, but, you know, he made light of it. He was a good comedian and so forth. But that's what people think. People, you know, they'll say the devil made me do it. Well, indirectly he did, yes. He tempted Adam and Eve. Eve was tempted. And when she ate of the tree, then what did she do? She gave also to her fruit. And from the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, Adam ate out of his love for Eve because he knew that God would be gracious and provide a Savior. And let me read that to you in Romans, because Adam, who plunged us into sin, is actually a type of Christ who was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ didn't have any sin. He's God. He couldn't sin. But He bore our sins. So it says in verse 12 of the fifth chapter, wherefore as by one man, that's Adam, the sin, that's the concept that we can be like God by our knowledge of right and wrong, but the sin entered into the world and death, both spiritual and physical, by the sin. And so death passed upon all men for all, take the helping verb out. It's not all have sinned. Certainly we've all sinned, but this isn't about our sin. This is about Adam's sin, and God counts it when Adam sinned, you sinned. So we're born then dead in trespasses and in sin. You know, just from you know, we talk about the little babies and how sweet they are, and oh, they're little angels. Well, you remember one third of the angels fell. You know, and in the movies. And on television, they always have angels, you know, most angels are women. There are no female angels. All angels in the scriptures are always spoken of in the masculine gender. That's why angels aren't reproduced, because they're all masculine. And of course, today we're supposed to say they and them and remove gender. Gender is very important, you know. And if you don't think it's important, let's put all of the male homosexuals on one island and all the females, they call them lesbians. And there's the reason for it is there was an island in the Mediterranean called Lesbos, and that's what was practiced there, you know. And put all the female homosexuals on another island. No jet aircraft, no boats, just you all stay here and you all stay there. What's going to happen in about three generations? There isn't going to be anybody left. You know? So when people try to justify homosexuality, I don't care how you get your jollies. You know? But the bottom line is, they can't reproduce. I was reading one of those things, I very rarely read the news on my home page on the computer, but they had two guys there and they're looking at their wedding rings, you know, and they were talking about having children. Well, the only way they can have children is to adopt, because they certainly can't produce, because man can't produce with man. Man produces with woman, okay? And so there's a difference. And as we used to say when I was young, viva the difference. Okay. Okay. Whereby as one man, the sin entered into the world, and the death, physical and spiritual death, by the sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. When? When Adam sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged where there is no law. So God, there had to be a people that were given the law so that God could charge people with sin. The only sin they could be charged with before that was Adam's. But with the Ten Commandments, and people think they can keep them, I guarantee you can't read them without them convicting you. And especially if you put our Lord's interpretation upon it. You know, you don't have to commit adultery to be an adulterer. All you have to do is look at a woman. It's really a nice-looking chick, you know. And if you imagine yourself being with her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. And you don't actually have to commit murder to be a murderer. If you hate somebody without a cause, you're a murderer. So God's interpretation of the law makes it absolutely impossible for man by any figment of imagination to be justified by it. Yeah. But man, you know, wants to soften things so that, you know, and the Jews had a whole tradition. And so that tradition, what did Jesus say about it? Full well, you reject the commandments of God that you might keep the tradition of men. You know. And so that tradition gave them a sense of being holy, but they weren't. Okay, so He goes on, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged when there is no law. Nevertheless, the death, both spiritual and physical, reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Why? Because everyone was banned from the garden. See? Who is the figure? That is, Adam is the type of Christ. When Adam acted, we acted. When Christ acted, we acted. You know, so Adam plunged us into sin. Christ bore the judgment of our sin. So Adam, in that sense, is a figure of him that was to come. Okay. Now, continuing with James then, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, in verse 13. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So that was directed at the Jews who believed that God did tempt men with evil. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. You know, God doesn't have to help him in that way. The devil helped him when he gave him a sin nature. So, but when man is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So that's a particular act. And the sin, your sin nature, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam died spiritually that day, and he began to die physically, even though he lived 930 years. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And James is referring to these Jews as his Jewish brethren, not his Christian brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Okay? And salvation is a gift. Okay? If it's a gift, you know, you can't earn it. It ceases to be a gift if you have to pay for it. Right? Okay. You purchased it yourself. If you have to pay for it, or if you have to do something to get it, but if it's given, then it's a gift. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, that is, God is immutable, he doesn't change, neither shadow of turning. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. That was true for the Jews in the Old Testament. It's true for Gentiles and Jews in the New Testament. God makes us alive, or we're born anew, or born from above, as Jesus said to Nicodemus. You know, you must be born again, is the way it's translated. It literally is, you must be born from above. So who gives the faith for us to believe? God. You know, and then he enables us to believe the Word of God. And when he enables us to believe the Word of God, he indwells us by his Holy Spirit. And then we're to operate by faith, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So I mentioned a fellow that I went to school, because he was seeing God's elective purpose. And he said, I don't have to preach anymore. And he's a fool. And he's a fool because how are we saved? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are there any failures? No, but God still uses human instrumentality. And if you read the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, we have gifts that are likened to gold, silver, and precious stone. Those are gifts that are that honor the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? And they're gifts that are we operate in by faith, and people are saved then as a consequence of it. And according to the judgment that we read about, I think it's in the fourth chapter of the book of the Revelation, we see 24 elders sitting around a single throne, and in the midst is one sitting with a crown on his head, and all the 24 elders. So that's 12 of those elders speak of the Jews of the Old Testament era, and 12 of them speak of the apostles of the New Testament era, or collectively they speak of the redeemed of all ages. And what do they all have on their head? They all have a crown. And that crown, according to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, is given because of things that are done by faith. But then we don't deserve anything that we do. It's the Spirit of God in us and through us that works. So they all take their crowns from their head and do what? Cast them before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person in the central figure. They cast them before his feet because he alone is worthy to reign. So even the things that we have done over the many years of my ministry, and I was ordained in 1960. I did some preaching before that. But from 1960, we've got 40 years plus 18, 58 years in the ministry. And 58 years in the ministry, I've never won a single soul, never saved a single soul, put it that way. Have there been people saved under my ministry? Absolutely. But it was God who did it. You know, did he enable me to have a part in it? Yes. But, you know, only by the gifts that he's given, operating by faith. Okay. And so, you know, one day I'll receive a crown. I hope I'll have, receive a crown for trying to be faithful in that which he's committed to my trust. But then I can't boast about a single thing that I've done or am doing. You know, the gifts to understand and the gifts to preach and studying to show myself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, those are the things that have enabled me to have a crown, and I will remove it from my head and cast it before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he alone is worthy to reign. You know, do we have works in the service of God? Yes. But we do it by his power and through his word. And he alone is the one who empowers it. It's not by works of righteousness, which we've done. Let me read a couple more verses and I'll close. So, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us. In other words, we were born because it was into the family of God, because it was God's will to do it. He did it by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures or creation. Of his own, or wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. You know, and then what? Slow to speak. The Jews, and we can see this in the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, they were slow to hear and quick to speak. And usually what they spoke was, this man could not be of God because he's a friend of sinners. And they had their traditions. You know? And so he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. It has to be, you know, if you have an apple tree, and I've seen apple trees with three or four different types of apples growing on the same tree. You know, so you have the main stalk, and then you've grafted in cuttings off of other trees. And we've received the engrafted word. It had to be grafted into us because we don't have it naturally, which is able to do what? Save. It says your souls. He's writing to unsaved Jews, which has saved our souls. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we pray that you'll bless it to our hearts, that we may grow in the things of the Lord and be strong in the faith, and just keep us faithful to that which you've committed to our trust. And may we rightly divide the word of truth, and we know in rightly dividing we have to know who's speaking and to whom and what he's speaking about. And we praise you and thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.